Hope you're enjoying our service today. Last week I was in Tiffin preaching actually four services last Sunday, which is what they do all the time. And you got to hear Mike. Didn't he do a great job? Yeah, good stuff, good stuff. And before I get started here, the next two Sundays are really key, and we want you to be thinking about those. And that is, we've got baptism coming up in 2 weeks. And so it takes a little time to register so we know you're coming so we can communicate with you. So if that's your next step, if you've come to Christ, the next thing that you're supposed to do, what God's calling you to do, is to be baptized in believer's baptism that's dunked underwater. And again, we'll be doing that in 2 weeks. And then next Sunday is the day we celebrate Veterans Day. And so we want to honor our vets. So it's just a reminder to you to invite somebody that you may know who's a veteran, or just invite somebody who you know would appreciate the fact that we're honoring vets, you know, however that works. But two Sundays coming up, please keep those in mind. So Mike talked about the fear of God. We're in the series No Fear. He talked about the fear of God, and really if you know fear enough to fear God, then you really don't fear anything else. You have to figure out what I'm talking about there, but if you think about that, if you know fear, with a K, no fear, if you know fear enough to fear God, which is what we should fear, respect God, if we fear God, if we know fear enough to fear God, then we ought to fear anything else. Yeah, I didn't say that right. All right, today we're talking about a different fear, and that is the fear of failure. And we're going to look at an example in the New Testament, how God deals with that playing out in somebody's life. And we can experience a fear of failure in a lot of different ways, in our job, our careers, our parenting, marriage, sharing your faith, starting something new, following God to the next step you're supposed to do, like baptism or whatever it is. We can just fear and fear that that's not going to go right for us. Today we're going to talk about Moses. Mike talked about Moses a little bit. I'm going to talk about him again just a little earlier in his life. And Moses and fear of failure. And why? Because he felt called by God, not sure he was called by God, called by God, failed, then sort of sidelined himself. And then after 40 years, when he was 80 years old, then God calls him to do something, but his fear made him resist God. And in order to understand really what's going on, the full impact, we have to really understand the backstory, the historical context that led up to all that. And so that's what I want to give you, hopefully in a concise way. So 400 years before Moses, God... more than that, God had called Abraham. And so Abraham went into this land. God called him to go into a land that he didn't know. He went to this area called Canaan. And then God promised Abraham, hey, you're going to have descendants. Many nations are going to come from you, but there's this one special nation out of which the Messiah is going to come. That line and that person, the Messiah, is going to bless the whole world. So the whole world is going to be blessed in you. And so Abraham's like kind of surprised at all that because he didn't have a child, and you know how that story goes. But God also tells Abraham in Genesis 15 that this nation will be enslaved for 400 years. So he's telling him this in advance, 400 years, and then they'll go back into the promised land that Abraham was called to begin with. And so Abraham might have said, well, why? Why do they have to be enslaved for 400 years? God actually answers that in Genesis 15. He says, because the iniquity of the Amorites has not come to fruition yet, because has not come full circle. And so God uses the Exodus, when the people leave Egypt, before they go in to the land of the Canaanites, or he says the Amorites, which is representative in that context of all the Canaanite tribes, before they go in, that they're being judged by God. The Canaanites are being judged and Egypt's being judged, and God uses Israel to do that. But that's the backstory. So the people are enslaved in Egypt and they start multiplying. They had favored status under Joseph, but then a new Pharaoh comes along. He didn't remember Joseph, and the Hebrew people are multiplying, and the Egyptians are getting a little freaked out because they're saying, boy, there's a lot of Hebrews here. If they ever joined with our enemies, we'll be taken over. We'll be wiped out. So another Pharaoh decides to enslave all the Hebrew people. And so they enslave them. They make them work hard and everything. But the Hebrew people still are multiplying faster than the Egyptians. And so the fear remains. What is going on here? So finally, they take the drastic measure of Pharaoh telling the people that anytime a male child is born to the Hebrew people as an infant, he's immediately to be put to death. And so that was during the time when Moses was born. His mom didn't want to do that. They hid him and put him in a reed basket and floated him down the Nile, which was better than destroying him. And then we know the story that Pharaoh's daughter's out bathing in the Nile. She sees the reed basket. She grabs it. She adopts, names Moses. Moses adopts him. You know, side note, his sister's kind of watching all this play out. And the sister steps up, hey, you want me to go find a wet nose for him? And she goes, yeah. And so she actually hires Moses' mother without realizing that was Moses' real mother to until he's weaned. You know the story, right? So Moses is raised in the courts of Pharaoh for 40 years, and he understands that he's Hebrew. He understands his ancestry, and so he's feeling the tension. He may even know, probably knows, that it was 400 years that they were going to be enslaved, and now that's coming to an end. And so as an adult, he takes matters into his own hand. When he sees a Hebrew slave being beaten, he secretly murders the Egyptian that was beating the slave. And he doesn't think anybody knows, but it becomes widespread. It becomes well known. So Moses has to flee for his life because Pharaoh is trying to kill him. He goes to a place called Midian. Midian, I always kind of pictured in the Sinai Peninsula, but it's actually not. It's east of there, across that Gulf of Aqaba. And that's where Midian is, and that's where Moses is hanging out. And the reason he's not in the Sinai Peninsula is because that was sort of the frontier Egyptian-controlled area. So he actually goes into Arabia on the other side of the Gulf. So he's not in an even Egyptian-controlled area. And he's hiding out there, and he's there for 40 years. And after being raised and educated and grown up in Egyptian culture, for 40 years, he's now 80 years old. He's a shepherd, which is the lowest class of people in Egyptian culture. That's what he's doing for a living. And he's kind of done. He's not looking for God. He's not waiting for something to happen. He sort of had his shot. He probably felt that he blew it. He murdered a person, and now he's a fugitive, and he's hiding out. He's been hiding for 80 years. And so after all this time, now's the moment that God steps in. Moses isn't looking for God. God's looking for Moses. And we'll see what God says. When you don't feel ready, when you have fear of failure, when he calls you, this all plays out. And we'll see how God deals with that in Moses' life. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am.
Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." He also said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I'm aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, I'll send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Remember, Moses isn't on a spiritual retreat. He's not expecting this. He's just earning a living. He's not seeking God. And he knows he's already failed. And now he has a family. He has a routine. He has a low-risk job, low demands. And God interrupts it by seeing this burning bush. He goes out, you know, why is this bush burning? It's not consumed. And God calls his name. Moses had kind of written himself out of God's story and what God was going to do with Israel that he knew about. But God writes him back in. And God confronted Moses with the calling that he couldn't ignore. Now, understand, Moses' calling is not our calling. So Moses, God hasn't called us like he called Moses to deliver the people, you know, from Egypt. But God calls Moses, and God's character is the same. And whatever our God calls us to do, we need to realize that his call is greater than our fear. And that's what I want you to see play out in this text. So what's your fear? What's your fear? Parenting? Messing up your kids? Confronting an issue, you know, with your kids? Not pointing them to Jesus? That's my biggest fear in parenting. Marriage? What's going on there? Fear initiating a hard talk or just leading spiritually? Is your fear connected to work or ministry? Fear of stepping up or being inadequate? Fear of sharing your faith? Because you fear rejection or just awkwardness? What is that? Or just fear of taking the next step that God has called you to as a believer? Like baptism would be one of those. So I understand that. When I started feeling like God wanted me to maybe be in ministry, well, here's how it happened. I started feeling like I would want to teach the Bible. I want to teach the Bible. I took that as being from God because I didn't want to be a teacher. I never wanted to be a teacher. I never wanted to be in front of people. I never wanted to do any of that. Some of those things were my biggest fears. But I kept thinking, well, you know, first, just, you know, in a church, as a volunteer, I wanted to teach the Bible. But then I started thinking, well, maybe, you know, if I really want to do this, you know, you could do it all the time if you're paid, you know, if you're on full-time ministry staff. So all that. But because that's not what I naturally wanted to do, what I naturally wanted to do is go live in the mountains and be away from most people, not in the middle of people, not in front of people. And so that's how I started realizing, oh, this is not me. This is from God, because this is not something I would naturally want to do. Feeling unqualified isn't a sign that God didn't call you. Sometimes it's evidence that he is calling you, because that's how it worked in my life. So most never move forward because they want to wait until they feel ready. I don't feel ready yet. God's not calling you when you feel ready. God's calling. God doesn't wait until you feel capable. He calls you in your weakness, and in doing that, he displays his strength in your life. He calls people who think they can't do it. So you think you can't do it? Join the crowd. Same as Moses, same as me, same as a bunch of us in here. So God shows Moses how to overcome his fear of failure when he calls by meeting us, and we're going to see, with his presence, with his power, with his provision. Here's how it goes. So when you feel inadequate, when you feel unready, you feel inadequate, God gives his presence. That's what happens next. As soon as God calls Moses, Moses doesn't want to do it. So his excuses begin. Next verse, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, meaning God, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." See, Moses is not liking it. Moses is thinking competence. God's pointing to God's presence in our life. So Moses has another excuse. And Moses said, verse 13, to God, "Behold," excuse number two, "behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What's his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Now, for a lot of us, we understand that I am, that capital I am, that is the tetragrammaton, the four letters is what that means, the four letters of God's personal name, the YHWH that we sometimes refer to as Yahweh. That's the personal name of God. It continues, "God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt.'" So here, God's kind of telling Moses, you're not going in your authority, you're not going in your name, you're going in my name and you're going in my authority. Next verse. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion." So God's telling him in advance, the Pharaoh is not going to want to let you go when you go say, "We need to go." So it continues, verse 20. "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters, and thus you will plunder the Egyptians." So what's happening here is God is calling ordinary people. In this circumstance, Moses wasn't so ordinary, but now after 40 years of being a shepherd, he couldn't be any more ordinary. God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things, not because of their ability, but because of God's purposes. Moses' fear of failure kicks in because he's looking at himself and his own inadequacies rather than looking at God and what God wants him to do. So we take our eyes off ourselves, look to God. He questioned God because he doubted himself. So the question is never, "Who am I?" It's always, "Who's with me?" It's not just, "Hey, well, who am I? God, who am I to do that?" Well, I'm a follower of God. God is with me. So we hear constantly in our world, sort of, find your identity. But for the believer, our identity isn't in our race or gender or achievements. Our identity is in Christ. So That's what Moses is trying to be reassured by God. Moses, God's reassuring Moses in this area. It's kind of like a dad and a kid. You know, maybe a dad's trying to get a child to ride their bike, you know, as they're along, or jump in the water or whatever. And a child doesn't want to do it. They're scared. And it's like, no, it's okay. I'm right here. Trust me. You can do this kind of thing. That's what God's doing with Moses. But Moses isn't done. So if insecurity doesn't stop him, then he starts with the what if type of fears. That's what we do. That's our world all the time. When you fear the what ifs, allow God to display his power, because God will. God equips us with what we need to obey. So, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So he's saying, what if they think I'm crazy? Hey, God talked to me. Yeah, right. How do we know that? That doesn't make any sense. He hasn't talked to me that way. You know, so what if they reject me, Moses is saying. It's the same thing we say to God when God's telling us to impact people around us for Christ. Well, what if they shut me down? What if they reject me? What if it gets really awkward? What if after I talk to them, then things get awkward from then on? That's just fear of the what ifs. Do what God wants you to do. So, verse 2, and the Lord said to him, "What's in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand into your bosom," or that's just inside his robe. So he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, "Put your hand into your bosom again." So he put his hand back into his bosom again. And when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the second sign. But if they do not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it out on dry ground, and the water which you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. So God answers Moses' fears by displaying his power, sort of reassuring Moses, but not just Moses. God is doing this to reassure the people who are following Moses as well. And fear of failure shrinks when you trust God. We trust God with the results. We fear failure because we're fearing that the results, hey, the results, that's not our thing. That's God's thing. Our thing is obedience. Then we let the chips fall, and if God, he's the one to control the results, not us. We don't have control over the outcomes. We just take the step. So we overcome fear. Part of that is not what the world says. You just got to believe in yourself more. No, we need to believe in God more, who's way beyond ourself. So believe the God who calls you, equips you, and sends you. God answers every objection here. But Moses, he's still not done. There's one more layer of fear, and it's just kind of the deepest gut level layer. He's just saying, "I can't. I can't. He's got no more excuses. Now it's just, I can't do it. When you cling to excuses, God supplies what you lack. Then Moses said to the Lord, verse 10, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? It is not I, the Lord? Now, then go and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Listen, I can't do it. I'm slow to speak. A lot of us guys feel that way when we're talking to our wives. You know, I can't just get this out fast enough when we're in a discussion. I'm not eloquent. I don't speak well. And God said, hey, that's not why I called you. He's saying, I'm not good at this. Excuses. And it's weird because excuses, they can feel like humility, but they function like disobedience. Well, I can't do that. It seems like humility, but really it's, no, I don't want to. They function like disobedience. So God's saying, yeah, who made your mouth? God's saying, hey, I know you better than you know you. And God doesn't promise that Moses will be eloquent. God promises that Moses will be effective. That's the difference. The outcome is God's. But Moses still resists, verse 13. At some point, this is not going to go well. Still arguing with God. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as a God to him. So you shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Here it's like Moses is at the breaking point. You know, he's just like, send somebody else. Not me. I can't do it. Please, no. And now it's not just insecurity like it has been. Now it's just unwillingness. I do not want to do this. By the way, anybody ever end up doing something that you didn't want to do because God wanted you to do it? Anybody? Does that ever go bad for you? It's always best when we just do what God wants us to do. Just go for it. Why? Because God said. But hey, this might not. Well, then that's on God. But it might not work. Well, then that's on God. If he's telling us to do it, do it. The outcome is not our responsibility. The obedience is. Let God handle all that stuff. And God doesn't accept excuses. He supplies Moses what Moses lacks. And by the way, he supplies us what we need as well. God rebukes his fear, but he also gives Moses his brother Aaron and still uses Moses powerfully. So what are you fearing? What are you fearing? Is there something in your life that you know you should do, but you just fear how it's going to go, how it's going to work out? Is there something in your life that you think God wants you to do? Don't fear failure. Take the next step that he's calling you to take. You know, I don't mean to be slamming you on this. It's just, it is coming up. If you're a believer, meaning if you've come to the place that you've understood that we've all sinned against God, including you, and that our sin against God is really serious, way more serious than we think, and it actually earns us separation from God forever in a place called hell. But then you've also come to realize that God still loves you, and he loves you self-sacrificially, loves you and values you at such a great cost, he allows his one and only son, Jesus, who voluntarily comes as a man on earth and allows himself to be crucified to death in order to pay for your sins. And then just lets us know that we can be saved from the fate that we deserve, separation from God, by simply turning to Christ in faith. By trusting or putting our faith in or believing in Jesus Christ, that he is who he said he was, God, and died on the cross to pay eternal God on the cross for 3 hours or so, bleeding out to pay for my sins. And when you put your faith, your trust in Christ alone, not combining that with any good deeds that you think you're doing, that's what it means to become a Christian. If you've taken that step, so I want you in your own mind, have you taken that step or not? If you have, next step. God says you should follow that decision, not before that decision. You should follow that decision with something called believer's baptism. That means where you are dunked underwater, God's idea. We didn't come up with that. Jesus was baptized himself as a model for us, dunked underwater, as sort of a symbolizer that, hey, our old life is over and we're raised to a new life. After you've become a Christian, after you've placed your faith in Christ. So that means there's no infant baptism in the Bible. Baptism only happened after somebody made this decision that they put their faith in Christ. If you say yes to the first, yeah, I've become a believer, but no to the second, no, I haven't been baptized. Why? What are you afraid of? Follow God. There's no downside. Awkwardness, embarrassment. Don't fear that. Follow him. And you'll be glad that you did. Do what God says. And of course, some of you, if you didn't say, hey, I don't know that I've put my trust in Christ alone. Same thing. Trust God in this. His plan's better than anything you're thinking of a plan. I mean, what are you thinking? He's offering you a free gift of salvation. You accept it just by humbling yourself, admitting you're a sinner and that you can't do anything, and placing your trust in him. Now, there's some implications that you'll desire to follow him, the one who died for you. But he'll help you with that. No excuses. Trust Christ. And then if you've done both of those things, if you become a believer, if you followed him, a believer's baptism, well, share your faith. Talk to people about Jesus. Point people to Jesus. If that's super, super awkward, well, at least invite them to somewhere where they'll hear about Jesus. That would be then this week doing that, because next Sunday we celebrate Veterans Day. What do you fear? Trust God. Respond when he calls you. He doesn't need your skill. He just wants your surrender. Trust him. Let's stand together and we'll pray before our team comes out. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for loving us. And Father, we confess to you that sometimes in certain circumstances, our lives can be full of fear. It shouldn't be that way. We should only fear you, and that's in the sense of an awesome respect for your holiness. And if we get that exactly right, we'll fear nothing else. And God, we ask you to strengthen us. Help us to be who you want us to be. Help us to respond when you call us. And Father, we understand that just like Moses was called thousands of years ago, we're also called by you to respond to salvation, to respond to believers' baptism, to be involved in pointing people to you. Lord, help us to do that. Give us the strength. Meet our fears with your presence and with your power. God, we thank you for loving us, even though we don't deserve it. And God, thank you for giving us a purpose for living and the joy we have in that, that we are a part of what you're doing in the world. God, thank you. Lord, and thank you most of all for that greatest gift of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.